I love to watch movies, not just bad sci-fi movies, but I do love them. Good Lord. But most any kind of movie. Problem is, I can't sit still for very long and I have a short attention span. So, what I do typically is watch a movie in pieces, sometimes over years, till I see the entire movie. I just pick up bits and pieces when it's on. I know it sounds kind of unusual. Sharon always makes fun of me about that, but that's just kind of, it works for me. Babette's Feast is one of my favorites. Now, Babette was a talented chef in Paris, and all's going great in her life until the Civil War breaks out in 1871. And for whatever reason, she's forced to flee her own country. And she makes her way to Denmark, of all places, which is a far cry from France, armed with a letter of introduction from an old friend. And she moves into a small fishing village on the Jutland Peninsula, and it promises to shelter her until she can return to her home country. Now, this is no ordinary community. Its small population includes a strict Lutheran congregation, and it has its own special way of living. They live a strict, simple life, they have few pleasures, and nothing that most people, I think, would call fun in their lives. Well, it is a culture shock for Babette to move from Paris to this cold and austere place there in the Jutland Peninsula. And it's kind of unsettling for her neighbors, too. They never dreamed they'd have a French servant working for them, washing their windows and preparing the gruel that's the staple of their diet. You know, I'm not exactly sure what gruel is, but it doesn't sound like something you want to eat, right? It even sounds bad. Babette's also a Roman Catholic, while the rest of the village is Lutheran. Well, the community takes her in, and she serves as their maid and cook. Now, they only want her to serve bland food because that's all that they know. Now, mind you, she was one of the most famous chefs in France. But everyone makes the best of it, and soon Babette shares a deep affection with these people who have taken her in. One day, she gets a financial windfall. She wins the lottery, and she decides to show her affection in the way she knows best, by preparing a special meal for her Danish friends. Now, it isn't easy getting the ingredients since this place is in the middle of nowhere, but she manages to get what she needs. And the whole last part of the movie is nothing but her long and hearty feast. Now, the joke of this scene is that the villagers aren't supposed to indulge in earthly things like special food or even having fun with each other. But they can't refuse her offer because, as they kind of sense without saying it to themselves, it comes from a spirit of love that they find uplifting in their lives. So they join in the feast, and despite their lifestyle, they find themselves more touched and moved than any of them have been for years. And they learn through this one shared experience, this one meal, that if it's filled with enough love and joy, it can change every life it touches and be beautiful in unexpected ways. And their community is restored. Arguments are dropped, past sins are forgiven. And when the evening is finished, they join hands under the stars and sing the doxology. Now, Babette gives freely, she gives extravagantly, and she gives joyfully. Later, the community discovers what she's really done. She had spent all of her windfall money on the feast, not just a portion of it, as she had told them. And in doing so, she closes the door to her future. She can never return to Paris and never again take up a post as a chef in one of the world's leading restaurants. Her fate is now sealed, and she has to stay in this small Danish village among these unusual people for the rest of her life. But that's okay with her. Her gift of extravagant love has reshaped her community into a warm and loving place like it had not been. You see, extravagant love is all about giving, and giving with reckless abandon. Extravagant love, that's what such a gift can do for people. It frees them up to love others more deeply and more completely. Now, today we start our Lenten sermon series called Places of the Passion. Today we walk with Jesus to Bethany, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And in Bethany, we meet an unnamed woman. Now, in John's Gospel, it will be Mary. But here in Matthew's Gospel, she's unnamed. Just a common, ordinary woman who doesn't even get a name. And yet she plays a leading role. And Jesus promises her that her actions will be remembered forever. Now, the context. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Bethany is just a mile east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. The Jewish Passover is about to begin, and Jesus is in Bethany. Why Bethany? Probably because there was no room in Jerusalem. Kind of sounds like the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, doesn't it? How it starts several chapters ago. No room in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's population at the time of Christ was about 30,000 people. But during Passover, which is when this is, it would balloon to about 180,000 people. The city's population would increase sixfold. And that's why Jesus stayed in Bethany, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, during Passover week. And here he is at Simon the leper, at his home where these events take place. Now, Simon most likely had been healed of his leprosy, or he wouldn't be at home entertaining company. Nor would any company in their right mind choose to have dinner with Simon the still leper. So clearly he's healed. Jesus is there in Simon's home, and so were his disciples, and so is this unnamed woman. Now, normally, women and men do not mix in public events like this, and that's a shock from the start, but she's there nonetheless, just like Babette, ready to teach us about one of the greatest words in the world, give. That's the context. Now, here's the cost. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. How much did the perfume cost? In John's Gospel, it says it was a year's income. Wow, that's a lot of money. The average American makes $46,000 a year. Imagine dropping $46,000 on a gift just like that. And as everyone in the room watches, this woman does two remarkable things. First, she pours out $46,000 with total abandon. It's the most valuable thing she has, and she will not keep it. She will not worship it. She opens it and empties it out to the very last drop. And secondly, she pours it on Jesus' head. The only people in the Old Testament whose heads were regularly anointed were who? Kings. Jesus is king, the king. And that's the main message of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 2:3 calls him the king of the Jews. Matthew 21:5 refers to Jesus with these words, "See, your king comes to you." In Matthew 27, the sign above Jesus' head says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Because Jesus is King, Mary gives, or this woman. The context, Bethany, during Passover week. The cost, everything. It's Matthew drawing a sharp contrast between this woman and the disciples. She is extravagant and excessive. She goes way over the top. And the disciples? When the disciples saw it, Matthew says, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." See, the disciples are threatened. Their entire world comes crashing down. The disciples were angry, mad, upset, all because of one word. Give. The comparison couldn't be more black and white. She is generous. They are greedy. She gives with abandon. The disciples do not. She sacrifices financially. They don't give a nickel. She shows her faith with actions. The disciples, Well, more often than not, they talk a good game about giving money to the poor. But do they really mean it? She loves that word, give. But the disciples are about get. Get more, get ahead, get out on top. Which one of us is greatest in the kingdom? It's all about what's to come. This woman is showcasing what the week ahead will bring. And Jesus, knowing all of this, says to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Beautiful. Matthew 20, "The Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And later, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. In pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." And burial, of course, you only get to burial one way, and that is you have to be dead first. And what a death it would be. Betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, sentenced by Pilate, scourged by the soldiers, mocked by the crowds, abandoned by his father, Christ's death pays for all sin, for all people, for all time. All sin, all people, all time. She gives Jesus everything she has. She prepares Jesus to give everything he has. She gives and gives, and the room is filled with the smell of costly perfume, even to the point of being overwhelming. She acts out to Jesus in her life what Jesus will do in our lives. Give. Give extravagantly. Give everything, even his life, for the life of the world. And for each one of us, he will give all of who and what he is freely, joyfully, extravagantly, out of love. Smells are powerful, aren't they? The smell of a rose catches your nose. And what do you think of? Maybe your first date in high school, or when someone sent you a dozen roses. Maybe it's the scent of your grandmother's perfume, if she was one of those kind. And memories of your grandmother come flooding back, or a funeral for a loved one, and the hurt of that loss floods your mind again. Words go to the thinking part of our brain, but smells go to the emotional part. That's why a whiff of grandma's perfume brings back our emotions for those people and those places that we love. Smells stir up in us powerful emotions. And that's true for Jesus. Her perfume stays with him throughout Holy Week as he makes his way to the cross, marking him with one word, give. Give extravagantly. Give all that you have. Matthew says, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Why is that? Because the kingdom of God isn't about hoarding and stockpiling, and the kingdom of God isn't about being chintzy and cheap. The kingdom of God isn't about get. Get kills our souls in the end. Always and forevermore, God's kingdom is about one word, give. This unnamed woman shows us that the kingdom of God is about giving lavishly. Giving generously, giving joyfully, giving completely. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus never says that about anyone else in the gospels. Thanks to this woman, we can boil down life to one word. One word, one syllable, one powerful, life-changing word. Try it out. It will change everything. It will create joy. The word, you know it, it's the most powerful word in the universe. Give. All of who and what you are to Christ and to each other, and it will be a sweet gift indeed for everyone to use. Amen.